3 weeks from today, God willing, we will come together and observe the Lord's Supper. I want to take this month to prayerfully seek to prepare ourselves for that time of, I trust, communion with the Lord. 4 years ago, we did the same thing. We took the month of February, labored 4 Sundays in the Scriptures, and then observed the Lord's Supper. I take a very high view of the Lord's Supper. I believe it's something we should give much thought, that we should not just do it as a religious ceremony, but that it ought to be as it is intended in the Scriptures, to be a sacred remembrance, a sacred memorial. And so for these 4 Sundays, we will seek to prepare ourselves. And this morning, the title is simply this: Our Remembrance of Christ. Our Remembrance of Christ. And Luke 22, verses 1 through 20 is our text. If you would like, you may also wish to place a marker at Revelation 19. And we will make a reference there later in the message. It is our understanding from the Scriptures that the Lord has given to us 2 ordinances, 2 commands of the church to be carefully, faithfully observed. That is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Participation in baptism, of course, is on an individual basis, witnessed by the church. But the Lord's Supper is congregational in its participation. Baptism is an initial experience, but the Lord's Supper is to be a continual experience. Baptism symbolizes the believer's commitment in identifying with the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. But the Lord's Supper is the believer's memorial of Christ's substitutional death, His body, His blood for us. The first thing we need to remind ourselves of today is that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is not a reenactment, but it is a remembrance. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them. That's not a surprise, is it? That's one of those little statements in the Bible where a believer should say, "Yeah." That's the essence of our faith, isn't it? The Bible says that they found it just as he had said. Hey, beloved, that is the essence of being a believer. You walk by faith and not by sight. But yet when he gives you those opportunities to say, "This is just what the Lord said. It's just the way he put it." Okay? And they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." There's a number of things I want to list with you today about our remembrance of Christ. Number one, we remember as we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember the person of Christ himself. This service we call the Lord's Supper is devoted and designed for one purpose, and that is to point us to Christ. It is thoroughly Christ-centered. Every aspect of it, every facet about the Lord's Supper points us to Christ. Consider this. It is the Lord's Supper that we observe. It has that very title. It's His Supper, the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord's table that we approach. Now, we will labor on this in another message, but when we have the Lord's Supper, I generally make the statement that it is our practice here to observe both closed and open communion. It is closed in that it is only for the redeemed, the born again, the saved. But it is also open in that we do not require you to be a member of Tarland Baptist Church. Why? Because it's the Lord's Supper, it's the Lord's table. And just as King David gave Mephibosheth a place at his table for the rest of his days, so it's the Lord who gives us a place at his table. It's not a denomination, it's not a congregation, it's the Lord himself. His supper, his table. It's also the Lord's body that the bread symbolizes. And it is the Lord's blood that the cup symbolizes. No one else is included. It is only the Lord. The body, the blood. It is the Lord's covenant that we celebrate. This new covenant, this new testament that we have in Christ that God long before had proclaimed through the prophet Jeremiah of this new testament, new covenant that would affect even the heart of the man and the woman. It is the Lord's return that we anticipate. For Paul tells us in his epistle that as often as you drink this cup and have this bread, he said, you show the Lord's death till he comes. There is an eschatological aspect to the Lord's Supper. We're not only looking back, we're looking ahead to the day that we will see our blessed Redeemer. We remember the person of Christ himself. But also the service is further designed to provoke us, to stir us toward Christ. That is individually, personally, our concentration, our focus is upon the Lord. That's one of the beauties of the Lord's Supper. It brings the believer from all other outward distractions, and it challenges you and provokes you to think about Christ. You know, Jesus said when you pray, he said, enter your closet. Remember, he said, shut the door. Christians need that discipline in their lives at times to say no to a very noisy and nosy world. And the Lord's Supper is one of those moments of where we come together and mute button is pressed to everything else. For the Lord's Supper in its simplicity and yet also in its sacredness causes us to think about Him. We dwell on Him. We meditate. We ponder on Him. Our thoughts are not with Peter or with Judas. Our thoughts are not with another, but only with Christ. That's why it's so precious. Furthermore, our communion, our fellowship is with the Lord. There is an indescribable sweetness for the child of God in that precious time the Lord has ordained for us to have with Him. Our celebration also is about the Lord. For yes, there is that sadness. Yes, there is that blunt reality of the harshness of His death. But remember what Paul said in Galatians? God forbid that I should boast or I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There is that we celebrate of our victory that we have in even the suffering of Jesus. So the first aspect of this supper of remembrance is that we remember the person. We remember Him. Secondly, though, we remember the passion of Christ in His sufferings. It's undeniable. It's inescapable that if you give true attention to this service, you have to consider as you ask in your mind, what means this bread? What means this cup? Why do we have this? What is this about? And it is not complicated. It is very clear that this represents a body, and here this represents blood of an individual who was cruelly, brutally treated and died a very horrible death. You see, as you take that bread, drink that cup, you remind yourself that there were the sufferings of His body. That what our Lord went through in His body, even before the betrayal and the arrest, our Lord so identified with us, the Bible says, tempted in all points like we, that His body knew hunger, His body knew thirst, His body knew weariness that He required to take a nap, His body knew denial of having nowhere, He said, even to rest His head. And yet all of that comes together in a horrible culmination on that night when He allowed that treacherous kiss to be placed upon His cheek by Judas, and then on top of that, filthy, vile hands of the temple guards, He permitted them to handle Him. Oh, every time I read that, I think about that treacherous kiss, and then those filthy, lewd hands taking hold of the very body of the Son of God. I wonder if the angels in heaven were almost saying, Jehovah, Almighty God, let us go, let us go. They dare not touch Him like that. And from there went on, of course, the ill treatment that He would receive. The stripping of His garments, the mocking with the crown and the reed, and the hitting with a fist, the spittle upon Him, and then finally laying a beam upon His back, requiring Him to carry to His own death, and then, of course, those nails through His flesh by which He was pierced to that cross. The sufferings of His body. Someone, Sophie and I, we were in New Bern a couple of weeks ago for an appointment. We stopped to get a bite to eat. It was our blessing. And this elderly gentleman came to me a few minutes later, shook my hand, said, I just want to thank you for saying blessing. I said, well, thank you. But he said, you know, there's one thing in heaven made by man. I'd heard that before, but I let him tell it. I said, yes, the scars of Calvary. Revelations chapter 5 tells us He appears as a lamb that has been slain. You see, when we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we remember his passion, his suffering, even in his body. And of course, there was the shedding of his blood, because this was the ordained means of redemption, symbolized in the Old Testament. We read here in Luke 22 of how this coincides with the time called the Passover, one of the high holy feast days for the Jewish people. For it reminds them of that occasion when God liberated his people from the bondage of Egypt, and how there were those 9 other plagues that did not succeed. And it was, there's no reason for you to think up in heaven said, well, that one didn't work, let's try this one. No. A powerful lesson is given to us, because on that night, as the Israelites observed the instructions of Moses and they killed the lamb, the blood then was applied to the sides of their door and to the top. Not on the floor, you're not to trample on the blood. But God had said through Moses, a death angel would pass through the land of Egypt. And where there is no blood applied, there will be death to the firstborn. You can almost imagine, can you not, how horrible it was that night, the enormity of death in that dark country. And yet for the Israelites, the blood applied, the Lord said, I will pass over you. And thus they observed this feast called the Passover, because God had clearly taught then, as he taught through all the sacrifices in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the succeeding years, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There can be no forgiveness. God had determined that would be the basis by which he would deal with sin. And yet Hebrews 10 teaches us that the enormity of the slaughter of those years, of all those lambs, all those animals, never were sufficient enough to remove the guilt of sin. And yet then you have those powerful verses in Hebrews 10 where it speaks about by this one offering, how he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That when Christ had made his offering, the Bible says he sat down, having on the cross cried out, it is finished, paid in full. But it took the shedding of his blood. That in itself should remove all of us from any efforts to try to excuse ourselves or make ourselves better than anyone else. It took the same blood flowing from Emmanuel's vein to save my soul as it took to save anybody else's soul. It does no good to compare sins. It does no good to compare lifestyles. It does no good to compare anything about us, because if you're going to get saved, you had to get saved by that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that passion, the suffering of his body, the shedding of his blood, but also another aspect of his suffering. There was the scattering of his disciples. They all fled. They all forsook him. Spend time with Jesus there in the garden. Think about this, how they wouldn't even and could not even stay awake for his one request to watch and pray. You want to see the beautifulness, the loveliness of your Lord, for they represent us. We're just as flawed. We're just as feeble. But the Lord is the one who fought the battle. There in the garden, the Bible says that sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, an angel comes down and ministers to him. So deep, so profound was it that you know what he prayed. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Where is his disciple? Where is his support? When you feel like giving up because nobody's with you, just remember Jesus was there first. He didn't give up. But then on top of all of that, the passion, the suffering of our dear Savior, there was the separating from the Father. And of course, that's on the cross, where there's 3 hours of darkness, and Jesus cries out those words that should just echo in our being. Here is the extent to which Jesus went to save my wretched soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There, the holiness of God. For there, Jesus became our sin bearer, our sin offering, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance, remembering his person, but it's also remembering his passion. I must reiterate, this is not a reenactment. Christ died one time and one time only. He does not die again. He doesn't die because we observe the Lord's Supper. We are remembering it. So dramatic, so traumatic, so effective was his death. It only requires one time. By this one offering, the writer wrote in Hebrews. But then there's another aspect of this remembrance. And that is that we remember the preeminence of Christ in his sacrifice. And that is, by that I mean that in his love and in his life, Christ is preeminent in his sacrifice. Think of this in two ways. One, with his love, Christ was willing to make the sacrifice that no one else would make. How deep, profound is the Father's love for us that his Son was sent to make such an offering. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Now note, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. You want to hear an echo of that? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. Now note, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Same thing he said earlier is this. Now it is said first person. He died for us because he loved us. He died for me because he loved me. One more time in Revelations 1. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, the preeminence of Christ in his love for you and me. That he would do for me, he would do for you what no one else would do. But now there's another side to that. For not only the love of Christ, but the life of Christ. Well, you see, by his life, Christ was worthy to make the sacrifice that no one else could make. He not only was he willing to do what others would not do, he was worthy to do what no one else could do. Nobody could do it but the Son of God. Wouldn't have worked for Peter to try it. Peter had his sins just like you and me. It would not have worked for Moses to have been called back, as we know he did with Elijah, meet with Jesus, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration. It would have not helped for Moses to have been summoned back, even though he was a man, as spoken of, who met God face to face. Moses himself was a sinner. It would have never worked. In fact, you could have brought a throng of them together and killed all of them together, and it would have been no different than the animals. It would have never been enough. Only one. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year when the priest, high priest, would go into the most holy of holies, that one day of the year, on behalf of the nation, and sprinkle the blood on that lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, At the same time, there was another animal that was spared, not slain. That animal was called the scapegoat. And the Bible tells us that a fit man, one who was worthy for the assignment, would take that animal out and abandon it in the wilderness. Jesus Christ is both. He's the fit man, but he's also the scapegoat. And furthermore, he's the animal that was slain and the blood was applied. You see, he's worthy. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. We shall sing one day to receive the glory and the honor. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Love, yes. Doing what others would not do. But worthiness in his life. That he comes. He meets the demands of holy justice. Every aspect of the law is fulfilled in Christ. And thus he could die for you and for me, for our wretched states. And a holy, righteous, perfect, just God could accept his offering and thereby then accept us. Hallelujah. And so you remember the preeminence of Christ in his sacrifice. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Makes me ready. Won't have the Lord's Supper today. One other aspect, though, of this, and that is we remember the preciousness of Christ. Recently, I was, you know, when you send out a text or an email, you know, when it's done, you know? And I meant to say someone had endeared themselves, and I said they have endured themselves. Well, Christ has endeared himself to us because of what he endured. But there is something I would like to just briefly call your attention to here. At first, there was the preciousness on this occasion in that room, that upper room with his disciples. For they come together to have the Passover meal, and it's out of that then the Lord establishes the supper that we observe. This is the official last Passover. For Jesus will be our Passover lamb. And now the church will observe the Lord's Supper. But it is beautiful for a moment to consider the preciousness of his desire to observe that final Passover. I just briefly. Now, the New King James Version that I read from, it says, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The English Standard Version puts it this way. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And in the King James Version has, he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There is that passion here that seems just pulsate from the Lord here of this precious moment. Our Lord did not strut up to Golgotha. This is his battle. This is his war for your soul. And this moment is very precious to him to have with his disciples. I earnestly, fervently have desired and desired to have this with you. You feel any kinship there with Revelation 3 of where the Lord, he says to the church, behold, I stand at the door. To the church, to people who profess faith in him, I stand. If anyone in the church wants to have supper with me, I want to have supper with you. Ponder on that a moment. The Lord wanted this moment with his disciples. Does he want a moment with you? I believe he does. But do you hear his heart? I yearn for this. I'm about to go through something you guys can't even appreciate. How horrendous this will be. I will ask my Father to remove it. He will. He did. 3 times. Oh, I have looked forward to this moment with you. And they, like us, downplay the preciousness of it. I have said before, I do wonder if the apostles ever had a reunion. I wonder if they ever got together. We know Peter and Paul got together later. But I wonder if ever Providence did allow them to cross paths. Or maybe pen a note to each other. When you read John's account, John 13, before he gets to the scene of the supper, he has this little insertion there about his Lord. And he says, having loved his own, he loved him to the end. John is writing in retrospect. It's decades later, he's writing this and he's thinking back. And he's coming to that night of nights. He's looking back through the filter of his memory now, and he's looking back in their fickleness, how he and his brother were preoccupied with having top seats in the kingdom. They brought mama in one time. Remember that? That was John. And he said, you know what? He loved us. He loved us to the end. The preciousness of Christ here seen in his desire. What does he desire with you? With me? And yet we treat it so lightly. But then also, there's the preciousness, obviously, of his death. And that is as our forever Passover lamb. That is who he is. He is our forever Passover lamb. There'll never be another lamb. There's no need for one. Remember how he was introduced, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now we Gentiles, go right over our head. We wouldn't appreciate it. But they did. They understood. Lamb, you start talking lamb, they knew. Lamb of God, they knew. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:7 simply says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And I'm telling you, the same precept applies today where God says to you and I, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's what spares us from judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. He bore the wrath we deserve. One other thing I would mention to you there, and that is the preciousness of his devotion as our faithful Passover lamb. If your Bible is still in your lap, Luke 22, just for a moment, stay with me now, a few more minutes here. Luke 22, I want you to see something. You see, just as we can leave a service like this or even leave the Lord's Supper service, and where it has seemingly been so meaningful to us, so pungent in its effect upon us that we just feel like we've had such a sweet moment with the Lord. The truth is, we're still not all that faithful, but He is. But He is. You see, you come out of this of Lord, the Lord giving this institution, this service to them. Look at verse 24. It's still there. It's still raging in their minds. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. You think about this now. Jesus is but hours from the cross. And what's on their mind? Not what's on his mind. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. You remember what he did? He took the basin of water, the towel. He washed their feet. But you are those who have contended with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now look, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Right out of the Lord's Supper, here's the conversation. Beloved, more than we want to admit, we're just like them. We're fickle. We vacillate. And yet there he is, so faithful in his devotion to his people. Would you turn now to Revelation 19. First Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, therefore purge out the old leaven. And leaven in the Bible depicts sin, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Jesus is so faithful and so devoted in his role as our Passover lamb. In spite of our many shortcomings, even as his people now, as saved people. For when the Lord saved me, he knew what he was getting. And he knew I would be utterly dependent upon his grace. And thus I need the eternal work of Christ as my mediator interceding in my behalf. But yet, in spite of our feebleness, there's a wonderful future that we have in Christ. Revelation 19 verse 1, John writes, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of great multitude as a sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Oh, the devotion of our faithful Passover Lamb. He shall one day present to himself a church, a bride, without blemish. And there we see the glorious finality of all this as we come into his presence. But it says the bride, the wife, had made herself ready. You and I who know the Lord are part of that bride. And we should prepare ourselves, even as we plan, to come together and have his supper. May it be a God-honoring moment for the church, but more so for Christ. And may it be that we would echo back to him, Lord, with desire, I have desired to have this with you. And that day that we read up there in Revelation 19, it just might be the Lord will say to us that day, I have desired this all along. I have desired to have this marriage supper with you. Oh, how good is the Lord our God. Would you pray with me?